soteriology and theology to the subject of standing in state. A couple weeks ago, I taught Thursday night about the assurance of our salvation. So today we're going to kind of continue that, and we're going to talk about once a person is saved, they're always saved. But there's two states that we're going to look at today that sometimes can confuse a Christian. So we're going to take a look at that and see what we can pull from that. You can still sin after you're saved. That consequently caused people to doubt their salvation. I see it all the time. People will come up to me and say, "Brother Frank, I don't know if I'm saved or not because I continue to sin." We'll join the club. We all do. We're going to sin. That's just life. You know, they think, if I would have gotten saved, maybe I would not have fallen back to the old habits, done this bad thing. And it causes people to begin to think that they've either lost their salvation or that they never got saved to start with. And it also causes a misunderstanding of sin. If you do not understand the biblical teaching of sin to where they begin to judge salvation based on outward fruits alone and not realizing that the sin is a lot deeper than just touch, not taste, and not handle. There's a very sin nature that's inside of us. So we're going to deal in this lesson with standing in state, you're saved. Which one is which? How do they differ? But now you see sin and you mess up, and what does that mean? Does that mean that you lost your salvation? No. We're going to address that issue. It's going to deal with the doctrine, experience, and trust. In other words, facts. Just like we gave the last time when I was doing the assurance of salvation. What does the Bible say about the believer after he is saved? Does the Bible teach, like John Wesley promoted, which was a type of sinless perfection, that now that you're saved, you can live without sin because God saved you from sin? No, you don't sin anymore. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what the New Testament lays out? No, it does not. So we're gonna deal with the facts. We're going to deal with the feeling, the experience, because all of us go through this in our Christian life, the struggle. And then we're going to talk about our faith in God and how we can combat this. How do we deal with this as a Christian? Now let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the struggle in your own personal life. Romans 7, here's Paul the Apostle. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, but he struggles. He wrote the book of Romans, and he's describing his own personal problems that he has. Romans 7, come down to verse number 12. Romans 7, 12. And the Bible says this, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But I hate that I do, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good things. For two will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh of the law of sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this day today. And I pray, Father God, as we read Paul's letter, that it helps us understand how we will sin and that we should not take a delight in it, Father God. But we see Paul here struggling. After so many years in the ministry, he still struggles with sin. And I pray, Father God, that you enable us to understand that there's a spiritual side and a fleshly side, and that we can't get too consumed with our sin, but we try to turn to you when we do sin and say, Father God, help us out of it. I pray for any prayer requests that might have been here today, Father God, that they're all covered. And I pray, Father God, this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now please turn your Bibles over to Colossians chapter number 2. We'll talk about the basis of this teaching. Now, Paul, from Paul's words, you can see and sense that he has a struggle that we all experience as believers. We have things that we want to do for God, things that we want to do for Christ, things that we want to do for others, things that we want to do that we know is right to do, but we don't do them. Why is that? Why is that? I wonder why. God obviously knew that, because when you look at Colossians 2, you're going to see why. But you're going to see there's a separation there. You're going to see that we are designed in a way where God's going to use us, but there's a spiritual side and there's a fleshly side. And it's a constant battle that we're going to battle in our lives daily. We have sins of omission. Then we have sins of commission. Things we do that are wrong, we really don't want to do. I mean, I believe when folks come to church, they want to come here. They really want to be here and they want to learn. I know there's some people that are very pretentious and some people that are sacrilegious and all that kind of stuff. And it's all just ceremonial. The things that you see going on in church houses today. But for the most part, our church, I believe, our folks really want to be here and want to learn. I believe when you come here, you want to be here. I believe that most Christians deep down, they want to serve God. They start out maybe in January and say, hey, I'm going to read my Bible this year. And they really have no intentions of doing it. They want to do it, but there's a struggle. There's something that's prohibiting them from hindering them from doing this. There's a battle that's taking place in Galatians chapter number 5. We'll get towards this towards the end of the lesson. But he describes the war against the flesh and the spirit. There is a war against one another. There's a constant battle. And so when we talk about standing and state, we're going to see there's a division between the flesh that wants to do wrong and on the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. When you're born again, you have that Holy Spirit. The battle's there. It's a conflict. So I wrote this out, and I put it into two categories. Notice on the board. I don't know if everyone can see this. It's called standing and state. There's two categories there, and we're going to see the differences. Because one of the best ways to learn is noticing the differences between two things. A good example of that, if you take the King James 1611 Bible and you set it next to an NIV Bible, you're going to spot a bunch of differences. So God created us to look for differences. When you rightly divide the Bible, that's what we do. We look for differences, and it should trigger that alarm in your head and hit that trip flare and say, there's something wrong with that doctrine. That's our safety right there. That's how we stay on this side of the hedge. You've got to notice the differences. Now, how is this possible? Well, the basis for this foundation, this is like, if you look in Colossians chapter 2, come on down to verse number 9. Colossians 2, 9. It says, for in him which is Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and are ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you arisen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now he mentions the circumcision of Christ. He's not talking about the time Christ was 8 years old and he was taken into Jerusalem to be circumcised. Listen to this. You know it's not a physical thing. It's fleshly. It's not fleshly. Circumcision, because of verse number 13 there, Paul is dealing with Gentiles here. He talks about the uncircumcision of their flesh. Yet these Gentiles, because they trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they experienced a spiritual circumcision. So let's notice what happens here. There's a circumcision in verse 11. If you look at verse 11, a circumcision is a cutting away of the flesh. You read about it with Abraham back in Genesis 15, when God gave that ordinance to Abraham. And for him to be circumcised, to circumcise his son Ishmael, and then when all of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, were coming to this world at 8 days old, they were taken in to be circumcised. That was a sign for the Jewish people. And of course, circumcision is a cutting away. Now notice something in those verses. Notice the cutting separates something here in the text. Look down to verse 11. It's a circumcision made without hands, so it's not physical. This is not dealing with a surgeon in an operating room. This is the surgeon Jesus Christ. This is the surgeon God. It's called an operation, but it's not a physical operation. It's spiritual. And it's spiritual through the word of God, because the word of God is a double-edged sword and it will cut. So this is a spiritual circumcision a person goes through once they become saved. Ephesians 1:13 says, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So once we become born, we're born in three parts. We see that clearly in the Bible. God gave us a body so we can see everything that he created. He gave us a soul so we know we're aware of what we do. He gave us a spirit inside of us. And once that spirit turns on when we are saved, we have communication with God. And he helps us through that spirit to understand his word. There's a very important sequence that goes on there. If you ever wonder when you're trying to win the lost, and we see it all the time, and you're talking to them about the Lord, they sometimes don't understand. It's because they're not saved. That Holy Spirit has not turned on in them, so they're receptive of what they're hearing. A lot of times people don't understand it. That's why you have to learn in the ministry, you have to proceed with caution. You don't go up to somebody and ask them if they die today, if they're going to hell or heaven. You ask them if you can pray with them, and you soften them up a little bit, and you explain to them who God is. You let God put that Holy Spirit in them and convict them so they become saved. We are just the messengers. We're just a conduit. He uses us. He does the saving. We just give them the stuff, whether they receive it or not. So if you look at verse number 12, it's a circumcision made without hands. It's not a physical. This is not dealing with a surgeon, again, in an operating room. It is called an operation. It is a spiritual operation. Notice it separates the sins of the flesh. Look at that. It separates the sins of the flesh. Notice there's a baptism there in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. There's the baptism. This baptism here, this passage is not a water baptism. The water puts you in the water. Spiritual baptism puts you in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual baptism. It immerses you into Jesus Christ, and notice that it buries your old life. You're buried with him by baptism. Notice in verse number 13 there's a quickening. He says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hair quickened. To be quickened is to be made alive. You ever hit that quick on your fingernail when you cut it too short and you go, ouch? That's alive. It's because it's alive. And when you're in Christ, you are now quickened. You're alive. When you talk about the quick and the dead, that's the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4, when you cut, like I said, when you cut your fingernail, it hurts. But if you look at 2 Timothy 4, it'll tell you that. If you cut too far, you get into that quick. So when God saved you, he quickened you. He gave you life. There is a resurrection that takes place, and this raises you with Christ. Notice also in verse 13, it guarantees you your forgiveness. So consequently, back all the way up to 10, you are complete in Jesus Christ because of the thing called the circumcision of Christ. Now, most of you probably know Hebrews 4:12, right? The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God cuts. It cuts between the flesh and the spirit. So when you get saved, there's a cutting away that took place of your flesh. That divided that from your spirit and from your soul. Now you look there, we're a tri-union being, and there's a reason God made us that way. He made your soul so you can be conscious of yourself. It's your soul that will be somewhere for eternity. He gave you a spirit so you can be conscious of God. When Adam sinned, he told Adam, the day that thou eat us thereof, thou surely die. Adam took the forbidden fruit, he ate, and he still lived for 930 years. He didn't die physically that day. As a matter of fact, God did not pronounce physical death as a punishment of man until after the fact they had already eaten. Then he said, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Adam died spiritually when we took of that forbidden fruit. Therefore, man comes into the world, and the image of Adam has a dead spirit. We just talked about that. Your spirit is dead until you become saved. When you get saved, God quickens your spirit. He cuts away the sins from the flesh, from your spirit. So the part of you that God saves is separated from the part of that sin. I mentioned this previously in our study when I was doing this assurance of salvation up here last Thursday evening. We talked about the union of the believer with Christ. You are joined to Christ. The part of you that's born again cannot sin. So that takes place when you trust Christ as your Savior. It's called the circumcision of Christ. This is the foundation of the teaching of standing and state. Now let's break it down a little bit. Let's look at some analysis and some division here. I've already given you some of these back when I was teaching before. But let's notice that the Spirit is born again. So the Spirit is born again, number one. So number one, the Spirit is born again. And we find that where? John 3:3 and 3:5. So the Bible's very clear. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus over there in John 3, he said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't see it. So the Spirit, again, is born. The body is only born once. Back at Romans 7:18, Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so the flesh has only been born once. It's only born once physically. We know that when we become born, we are born physically. The water breaks, the baby comes. Then, until you get to the age of understanding what it is to be saved and understanding the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, if you understand it, you have the foreknowledge and you either accept or reject. 2 Peter tells us that. You either receive it or you don't receive it. But if you do receive it, now you have the spiritual birth. So there's two, you're born. So again, a born-again believer is what? He's born twice, right? He's born twice, he dies one time. A unsaved man is born once, but he dies twice. Right, because he'll die the physical death, and when he gets in front of that great white throne judgment over there in Revelation, he gets thrown in the lake of fire. So we have to understand that. So you notice your standing in your state. So once one is actually in Christ, and the other one is in Adam. You can see that. So you have Christ here, if you're a born again believer, and you have Adam over here. And let me clarify this real quick about standing and state. Your standing is your position. In other words, we could have turned this your position and your practical life. Your positional life is once you trusted in Christ. Ephesians 1, you're seated in heavenly places once you're saved. So the position that a believer has is one of completeness in Jesus Christ. However, practically speaking, you're still walking around on this planet. And you're still getting into trouble. Everyone sins, folks. You're still getting into trouble. It's going to happen. You're looking at things that you shouldn't. You're talking about things that you shouldn't be talking about. You're hearing things that you shouldn't be hearing. You are doing things you shouldn't be doing. You're not doing the things you're supposed to do. So there's the practical side of it. I remember there I was reading a story that the Puritans would always meet each other, and they'd say, "How do I meet thee, my brother?" In other words, are you in prayer? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? I think that's what a lot of the Puritans used to say. In other words, are you steadily in a state? What is your state right now? You might be backslid on God. You might not be reading your Bible. You might not be thinking about God. You might not be in prayer. You might not be in fellowship with God. You might be way out there from where you should be. What's your state? What is your practical life? So that's what we mean by standing in state. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, if you come down to verse 22, let's take a quick look at that passage. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, you got to put Jesus in Christ by spiritual regeneration. Spiritual regeneration. Then you have natural regeneration over there in 1 Corinthians 15:46. Over there on the natural side. And people do all these genealogy checks. Natural generation is where you simply are born in Adam. You see that in verse 46 there, 1 Corinthians. He says, "Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but is which is natural afterward that which is spiritual. So what does that mean? It means that you were natural at first, but then you became saved. Now you became spiritual. It's right there. So you had that regeneration going on in you once you became saved. So you've been regenerated. You've been born again spiritually. That is what your standing in Christ is naturally. You are in Christ. When I covered the seven mysteries here, we know that two of the mysteries cover Christ being in you and you being in Christ. That's why Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to be good stewards of the mysteries, to understand that. You can fluctuate from your standing in your state, but you'll never lose your standing in Christ because you are saved always. You have guaranteed, you have eternal life. So you want to realize the reason that this body still dies is because it's still dead. The part that God saved was not this body. Remember, we studied the adoption under eternal security, and we talked about your body being redeemed. This is part of your salvation that hasn't been completed yet. Your adoption has not been realized yet. You have adoption papers, but it hasn't been finalized. It'll be finalized when the Lord Jesus Christ returns over there in Titus 2:13, and you'll be able to be with him in glory forever and ever. You can't tell who's born of the Spirit, and you can't tell who's not born of the Spirit. Doesn't matter how they look on the inside. It's what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. That's what Jesus said in John 3. The wind bloweth wherever it listeth. Now there is a sound thereof, but can't tell where it cometh, whether it goeth. So everyone that is born of the Spirit, you can't just look at somebody on the outside and say, "Hey, I know they're saved." We don't know that. A lot of people can fool you. All right. I gave you the verse back over there in Colossians 2:10. We're perfect and complete. Colossians 2:10. So we're perfect and complete. And we're incomplete and imperfect. If you go to Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, you'll see that. I'll try to stay as straight as I can. Sorry if I'm tilting. So that's Philippians 1:6. So he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, God is still working on us. Okay? He works on us. Why is that? We're not perfect. We're going to continue. This is sanctification. We're going to be going through this. Like the one pastor said, you're all saints. Now go out there and be saintly. Good luck with that. It's a tough thing out there in the world. So God is still working on us in Christ. God is still working on us because we are complete in Him. We are forgiven. In Ephesians 1, we're seated in heavenly places and cry. We're already just as good in heaven with the door shut. Practically speaking, there's a whole nother ball game that comes when it comes to completion. Philippians 2:13 says, I'll give you this one as well. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So you have to work out there with God's work in. In other words, God saved you, and He saved you for a reason. You are to work out His plan in your life, which is not complete yet. You still have problems with self-esteem. You want to find your value, your worth, and your self-worth and completion in Jesus Christ. You want to find your identity in Jesus Christ because He loves you. You are forgiven. You are complete. When you look at this flawed image, you're always going to see a flawed image. The mirror is always going to be cracked. Your mirror will always be cracked when you look at yourself. There's always problems here. And if you focus on the old man all the time, it's going to pull you down. You got to realize in Jesus Christ, you are saved. Thank God for that. The next one here, you come over to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, and I've mentioned it a lot of times. I'm going to dwell on it a little bit. 1 John 3, come down to verse number 9. This kind of goes along with this one. You are sinless in Christ. So here you are sinless in Christ. So whatever is born of God does not commit sin. And Adam, remember, you were sinful. Remember, Adam, you were sinful. And we saw that from each other. He says in Romans 7, he said, I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He said, I am carnal, sold under sin. That's your flesh. Your flesh is no good. It's sinful. When you commit a sin, you're committing a sin of the flesh that is attributed to the old man, not the new man. Anything you do that is bad is the old man. Anything you do that's good is the new man, which Christ Jesus is inside of you. Consequently, You can say that Jesus Christ is your standing. It's called you a saint. So you are a saint once you become saved. So your standing in Christ is a saint. A saint is a living person. Not like some people believe you got to be dead 300 years and then they all have a meeting and say, okay, we're going to say, you know, brother so-and-so is a saint now. I don't get that one. But a saint is a living person. Never in the Bible is the word saint used for those believers that have departed. A saint is someone that is saved on this earth right now. In Christ, your position is a saint. In the flesh, your position is a sinner. So you notice the differences there, folks. So consequently, sometimes we say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's the right estimation of yourself, but you're also a saint in Jesus Christ. Now, when you examine this a little further, you'll find out in Galatians chapter 5, he says, I want you to walk in the Spirit, and I want you to produce what? The fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. But before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, I'm sure you know the 9 different aspects of that: love, joy, peace, long, suffering, gentleness, goodness, weakness, temperance, faith. Against such, there is no law. There is a fruit of the Spirit, but before he talks about that in Galatians 5, he talks about the works of the flesh. You see how these things are so contrary. The works of the flesh manifest. Galatians 5. So we see the difference there, and we have to look at that as the works of the flesh in your state compared to the fruits of the Spirit which are standing in God. So we have to understand they contradict each other. The struggle, the battle that we're facing now. You're saved. And once you have that on the inside, the desire of Christ is inside of you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He wants you to do right. He wants you to do the right things. But then you have this flesh that wants to do wrong. Some of you have brought a lot of baggage over in when you became saved. I know I did. You brought a lot of habits over in your new creation of life that the flesh does not want to let go of. And the devil will use those things as strongholds. And so when Paul talks about spiritual warfare, he deals with the mind. That's where the battle's going on, in your mind. And you have the mind, and it will tell you to do these cardinal things after the flesh. But Paul warns us about that. That's wrong thinking. So Paul says, hey, get rid of your stinking thinking. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself and gets the knowledge of God and bring it into captivity, every thought to through the obedience of Christ. That's the key, folks. When you look at the contrast between your standing and state, you see the differences between the two and how we struggle to this day now with this issue. We all do. As Christians, we will have these problems, but God tells us what we need to do. He gives it to us. He says, look, I know you're born again, but your body's still running around in the flesh. I know these things. So don't get consumed with it. Confess it up to God and get the trash out of your life so the rats will run. I tell people in the ministry all the time, Brother Frank, I got this problem, I got... You know, I listen to them about 5 minutes. And within those 5 minutes, there's still things in there that they shouldn't be doing. Look, I'm not being judgmental, I'm just using discernment. But I sit there and I ask them some real basic questions. You come complaining to me about how your life is in misery, but you're not getting rid of the trash. So you still got the rats. Yeah, Brother Frank. You know, I don't see him for 6 or 7 months. Here we go again. You know, the record just goes around. But you got to have patience. But you have to understand it's what you let in. You're either going to be carnal or you're going to be spiritual. It's that simple. It's not really that hard to understand. Now, when you come back to the end of the lesson, we're going to notice there's a battle going on between the spirit and the flesh. These things are going on back and forth. There's fighting every day. So you want to understand is the spirit is going back and forth, and on the inside, the new man wants to do the right thing. On the outside, the man wants to do the wrong thing. We talk about Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Conformity is coming from the outside. The world's pushing in. It's trying to get in. And the transformation that occurs is from the inside out. So you have these two things fighting against each other. You have the one inside fighting the stuff that's pushing in from the outside, the world. It's what are you feeding? What are you listening to? So this is the importance of understanding this. Your standing in Jesus Christ is one of liberty. It's one of liberty. And your state in Adam is bondage. You're bond to sin if you allow it and keep letting it come in your life. The devil tries to keep you in bondage by ways of habits and different things you brought into your life. Must be cast down. You must get them out. In Christ you have liberty. This is the idea that our teaching of Christianity is one that brings people into some type of religion. is foreign in it to the New Testament. We serve God because we want to. We serve God because of love. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. It is the love of Jesus Christ for us that causes us to do what we do. It's not because we feel like we have to that we're trying to produce a work of the flesh. If you get into that idea where you're trying to serve out works, that means you're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. Many people become unbalanced and they do that. They get caught up into the works. It's not about works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. And we have to understand that. Paul says your works are as good as filthy rags. There's a reason for that. You should serve out of love. So you want to understand, then, of course, you can say your standing in Christ is one of eternal life. Eternal life. And your flesh is death. This body still is going to die, even if you're saved. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your flesh, your body is still going to die. You must understand that. And sometimes Christians, we go through this period of sorrow and turmoil. I just did another funeral. It's like number 7 funeral I had to do for veterans. And I tell you, you see, it's tough. It's a hard thing to see. That's the part of you that has everlasting, you have to know that you're going to have everlasting life if you're a born-again believer. When I tell them, he will say, you'll see him again. Now let's talk about practically, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with the struggle? And hopefully this application is going to bring us some stability. You're not crazy, folks. It's a daily struggle with the flesh. So if you ever think you're going nuts or you're crazy, no. God tells us that we're going to have these things. So don't give up. Keep moving forward. You're going to go back and forth with these bad thoughts. You're going to go back and forth with bad feelings. You have some things that are good, and you think of that are based on the Bible and based on Christ. You have some good things God has given you. He's given you this information to let you know you're not going nuts. You're going to struggle with this. If you are saved, you are going to struggle with this. The idea for a Christian is to be a soldier, to be fighting the good fight of faith. And over, I gave you some verses previously when I was doing some other studies here about spiritual warfare. We are to fight, and it's not like the world. Sometimes we get the idea that the world is so much against Christians, that's our biggest battle, is with trying to get the world saved. It's not that, folks. It's what's going on in you. It's what's going on in you. It's your daily struggle and your daily fight, either spiritual or flesh, and there's always going to be a battle there. This is why you got to bombard yourself. I remember in the Marines, I won't go into too many details, but one of the maneuvers we had to do, we bombarded the heck out of an area we went in. And that's exactly what you have to do with the Bible. You have to bombard yourself constantly and be in the Word to fight that fight out there that's going on within you. It's very important you see that. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So your biggest battle is not with the world, and your biggest battle is not with the devil. The devil made me do it mentality doesn't work. Yeah, the devil is your adversary, yes. The Bible says he walks around like a roaring lion to seeking whom he may devour. But the devil is not your biggest adversary. You got to realize and understand that your biggest problem is you. My biggest problem is me. That's the biggest problem. My biggest problem is me. I gave you that in Galatians 5. Romans 6, how do we fight this battle? If I'll have time here, I'll try to give you 5 real quick things on how to fight this battle. The great thing about the Bible is the Bible never presents a problem that it doesn't present a solution. Man has a way of muddying the waters, and your own mind has a way of muddying the waters yourself within your head. But the Bible is very straightforward. God will give you the problem, but he'll also give you a solution to the problem to test you. I think back about when David, back in 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel, all the testing that God did to him and how he continued to get through it because his trust was in God. Regardless, there's times he failed, but his trust was in God. You have to reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. That's number one. He mentions a divorce that takes place over there in verses 1 through 5. And he compares that with a believer being divorced from the law and now being married to Christ. When couples oftentimes have to go through a horrific tragedy of divorce, I see it a lot in our ministry, that divorce has a lot of complications to it. And there's also a little collateral damage of what happens. You are dead to the flesh. You are to reckon yourself dead to this flesh. And the idea of you being dead to your flesh goes back to Christ on the cross. It doesn't say reckon sin to be dead. It says reckon yourself to be dead to the sin when you're identified with Christ. Remember, we talked about being perfect in Christ. You're complete in Him. You're in Christ. You're identified with Christ on that cross. Your sins are nailed to that cross. You are identified with Christ in the tomb. Your sins are carried down into hell. You're identified with Christ rising again from the dead to walk in the newness of life. Romans 6. The first four verses Paul says in Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I have lived yet not, but Christ liveth within me in the life which I now live in the flesh. So you live by faith. So reckon yourself to be dead. Number two, yield yourself to God. Yield yourself to God. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice in that Bible verse, there's a word workman. A workman is somebody that continually works at something. We are to strive every day in our life and read our Bible because God tells us to do that. It's not that you're doing it because it's on a checklist you have to. It's because God commands us to do it. And you want to keep on this side. You don't want to get this stuff mixed up here. Study to show yourself approved. And I guarantee you, anytime you sin, which we all do sin, every one of us, you're not going to doubt your salvation. And that's one of the biggest problems I see out there in the ministry today, is how many people doubt their salvation. You are saved. You have eternal security. You are redeemed through His blood. Nobody could ever take that away. And I'll end right there. Any questions or comments? Yes, Paul. Yes, sir. Amen.
All nine, and then he says, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand.
Okay? Yep.
He didn't explain the whole thing, but we're there.
We're there, yep.
The Word of God says it, you've got to believe it.
Amen.
And you don't have to prove it that it actually happened, or is it going to happen, or does happen. Believe what God says.
Amen.
You're standing in it. And I didn't know these things. You didn't. I'm sure nobody knew these things. But we got saved.
That's right.
Presents them, and if you study them, He'll give them to you.
That's right, exactly.
The more you desire it, the more He'll give it to you.
Yes, sir.
I mean, He'll give you more than you can stand.
Yeah. Yeah, I remember when I became saved, I didn't understand the Bible, but I believed it.
Amen.
And that's all. And praise God, it's turned my life completely around. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father God, for allowing us to gather here today. And I pray, Father God, that you help us understand, Father God, that once we're saved, we have eternal security, that we will fail, Father God. That's the flesh side. But I pray, Father God, as you command us to study your word and be in your word, that you help us understand the importance of it and why this means so much to him to be in his word, to keep us away from the things that can cause us to fail and drift away from him. And I pray this prayer, Father God. And I pray for the service, Father God, coming up. And I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.